Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 14, the book of Acts, chapter 14. I had to get that off my chest a little bit because I do miss living in America. I really do. And I don't know the America that my mom and dad grew up in. I know it's changed since then, but I know the America I grew up in, and it's not the same anymore. And our forefathers would be rolling over in their graves right now. And it's absolutely disgusting what I'm seeing take place in our world. But have no fear, we have God on our side. So if we face a little bit of persecution, so be it. Jesus faced persecution for us. The disciples that were with him faced persecution for us so that we can have the gospel today. And I better get off this soapbox, otherwise I can be on this all night. Acts chapter number 14. Let's have a word of prayer before we get going. I tend to read this whole chapter here, so let's get going through this. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray today that the word of God says that we are to come before you with boldness, and we are to pray for boldness. Lord, I believe right now in our country, we need boldness to stand up for what is right, regardless of what might come our way. Lord, I pray that you be with me tonight. Use me to be a blessing to your folks. We ask that you just work in this time that we have with one another. In your name, amen. It says in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews." It's talking about Paul and Barnabas here. "And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." Now you can go back to chapter 13, just real quick, don't turn there. But this is exactly why Jesus told them to shake the dust off of their feet. Because they're going to run into people that were offended and people that wanted to persecute them. And shake the dust off your feet and move on. They were aware of it, verse number 6. Now verse number 7, it says, "And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." But I tell you what, when God heals, he heals. To take an impotent man who couldn't walk, now leaping and going forth into the world. Verse 11 says, "When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people." I have a thought that goes through my mind every time I read this part right here. And it's this: take me to your leader. Every time I hear that, I had to interrupt there because it gets me every time. Verse number 14, it says, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these sayings? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and is seeing all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And this is where we are going to dive in tonight and begin to explain the events that we just read. I believe this chapter here is divided up into five sections, and I'm only going to do four sections tonight because I know I'm at the mercy of the power button with you folks at home. But here is what I titled my message tonight, Down But Not Out. Down But Not Out. We just read of Paul and what he went through. First of all, we're going to look at the great success that they had. Again, back in chapter number 13, they were told to shake the dust off of their feet and to move on. So Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off from their feet. And where did they go? Well, they landed in Iconium, as we just read. Here's what took place. Instead of dwelling on their woes and their disappointments in the last chapter, instead of being defeated, what do? They successfully preach the gospel in Iconium. They preached the gospel, people were saved, they heard the word of God, lives were changed. They continued, as you saw in the first verse, to go to the Jews first. It says they went to the synagogue. That's where the Jews gathered at that point in time. I had the privilege to see some of the original synagogues that are still in the land of Israel. And it's not something like you and I would picture in our minds today. It's not like how we look at our church and we see these four walls and a nice roof over our head, ceiling fans going, lights and all the bells and whistles that come with it. No air condition, no heat and things of that nature. It's basically out in the open with pillars all along the way, and they have stone benches that are lined up to where people would come in, sit down, listen, and be taught by the priest at that point in time. And so Paul and Barnabas didn't go to the Gentiles first. They would always go to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. And that's what they did in their ministry. But here's what took place. After some time had passed, the Jews began to stir up trouble with the Gentiles. They were not happy. They were angry. They wanted to cause division. They wanted to cause heartache with one another. And so they stirred up trouble. And this made the ministry for Paul and for Barnabas to be difficult at times. There's always somebody amongst the midst who wants to make somebody's life miserable when they see someone being successful for the Lord. And so they want to cause some strife between people. And this is what was going on, taking place. Thus, making Paul and Barnabas' missionary work that they were doing even harder. But despite of their work being harder, they didn't throw in a towel. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. So often in our lives, I can testify my own self, we like to throw in a towel. We like to quit. We like to give up when things are not going our way. We like to say it isn't worth it. I don't have time for this. When in actuality, we should have time for it. But that's our mentality. Paul and Barnabas, their mentality was a little bit different. And I'm glad that it was. And it seemed as if at times they would take one step forward and then things would go against them and they would have to take two steps backwards. But yet they kept pursuing. They kept going forward because they were on a mission. They had a desire to not let men interfere with their missionary work for God because they had a desire to see their lives change for this reason. Because they saw the changes in their own lives. They knew what God meant to them, and they wanted them to have what they have. Let that be a lesson to us. Don't just keep Christ to ourselves. Don't hoard them all to yourself, but let the world know that he exists And it is He who can give him true grace. It is He who can give him true mercy. It is He that can give him salvation. And we need to share that with the world. And I hope and trust that you do that in your life as you go forward. Think of the lessons that is being taught here to these men. Preaching Christ isn't always glamorous. We automatically think that it's a glamorous lifestyle. You can turn on your televisions at time and see these mega televangelists looking as if it's a luxurious lifestyle. Sure it is when you're living in a $5 to $10 million mansion. You have four cars that are Mercedes-Benz and Jaguars. You have your own private airplanes. It often makes me wonder what they're in it for their own fame or for their own glory. I often reflect as I think of these, would these men had made it back in the day of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas? Think of the life that they lived, not having a place to lay their heads at night. Mainly, sometimes they would lay their heads on a cold prison floor with no luxury around them. And I often wonder, would they give up that lifestyle to keep going on for the Lord? And I would have to think to myself, some may and some may not. I don't know those things. Paul slept in prison. They sleep in their million-dollar mansions. And those are just things that cross my mind. But one thing that I've noticed about these men compared to men to this day is the boldness that they have for the Lord. The boldness to stand up regardless if they're being made fun of, regardless if harm is coming their way. They have a boldness. And that boldness just didn't come from themselves, because man is naturally scared. Man is naturally intimidated by some things. But it was God who gave them the boldness to overcome the things in their life when it wasn't going their way. Our world today seems to be lacking men with boldness. It truly does. Unfortunately, we have boys who are being raised as sissies instead of men. I thank God for my mom and dad for raising four men in their household. Not sissies, but four men. My own daughter is tougher than most boys today. And that's sad when you begin to think about those things. She is in karate. She's a second-degree black belt. Her sensei would always tell her, there isn't a young man that's here in this town at your age that can take you on. And I would have to agree with him. Why? Because boys are being raised as sissies instead of men. Boldness is to stand up when things aren't going the way that you thought they would. Boldness didn't come from themselves, but rather it came from God. You know, if you don't have boldness today, and if you're lacking boldness, what should you do? Well, ask God. Ask God to give it to you. Ask God to bestow it upon you. Because I agree, life is difficult, and we don't know how to handle every situation that might come our way. And so we need to ask God for some boldness in our life. And I will say this, that when you begin to ask God for boldness, ask God for this as well. Ask Him to give you wisdom. I believe that goes hand in hand with each other. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. We're wandering around like scared little men. It's because we haven't asked God to give us the strength. We wander around being ignorant at times because we haven't asked God to give us the wisdom to understand the things that we need to understand. So I understand that boldness comes from God. Their boldness that came from God allowed them to continue against great storms in their lives that they would encounter. We don't really have any idea of what these men truly felt at times in their life. Yes, we read tidbits here and there in Scripture, but I'm sure there's some things that we have yet to know about these men, what they really felt at times. But God gave them the boldness to continue on in their storms in life. And we all face storms. We're facing a major storm in our world today. And we often ask ourselves, how are we going to face this? How are we going to overcome this? And I have to say this, the answer is Christ. By the way, the answer is always Christ. There is no answer without Him. And so they continued on. He gave them great boldness to go up against the winds that might come at them, to go up against those hard rains that would fall upon them. Their boldness brought them close to the brink of death at times. You saw in the earlier part of this chapter where they wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. But their boldness enabled them to continue the preaching of the gospel to the very people that despised them at that time. These men were men who weren't accepted very well in these communities at times. By the way, just to give you an idea of how big these communities were, we automatically think, okay, our mindset is we live in Council Bluffs, Iowa. We have a widespread of land about us, and there's somewhere between 70 to 85,000 people in this town. And we look all around and we see so many things, but their communities at this point in time would be around 300 to 400 people in their communities. And they would gather in an area about the size of our church property. They were literally on top of one another when it come to think of these things. And they weren't accepted in some places, but their boldness allowed them to continue on. They were being faced with being stoned to death. Can you imagine a crowd of people coming at you with huge rocks in their hands? By the way, I've never seen a small rock when I was there in Israel. There's plenty of big rocks to pick up and to begin to throw at people to cause pretty damaging effects to your body. They're there. It can take place very easily. By the way, one stone alone can kill you. We know that from Scripture. It took one stone to kill Goliath from the hands of David. By the way, how did that take place? God gave David great boldness. How did God give David great boldness? Because David sought the Lord. So they were faced with being stoned to death, which brought them to this point in their life to flee from Iconium. So what took place? They shook the dust off of their feet. Then they moved from Iconium to Derbe and then to Lystra as well. And while they were there in Derbe and Lystra, this ministry here was very prosperous and different as well for Paul especially. Because we read of a man, a boy, was in his mother's womb being impotent. He was not able to walk. And this is a totally different boy from what that of Peter that healed, that was healed. So we see that Paul's ministry began to change. Circumstances were different, but the result was the same. Paul, as we know it at this point in time, had never had the ability to perform a miracle. We know him as going from town to town, preaching the gospel so that lives can be changed. And now God has bestowed upon him the ability to heal a young man. And then we see in Scripture that this young man was healed. He leaped and began to walk away. Boy, what an exciting time in this young man's life to being able to walk. As you guys know that are here, that are out there in video land, my mom could not walk for a year. For a year, she struggled to get around from her couch to her kitchen. Mainly, she would go from her couch to the kitchen being on a scooter. And that was after being alive for so many years of just being able to go anywhere she wanted on her own 2 feet. And then for some reason, God saw fit to do this in her life. Not to bring her down, not to discourage her, but to build her up. And to have her be more dependent upon him. That's what our trials are supposed to do. Then after a year of a few surgeries and some restructuring of her feet, God was able to again grant her the ability to use both of her feet and walk. And I can only imagine that if she could, she would probably have jumped up. Boy, what a sight that would have been to see. And if I were to see my mom jump up, I'd automatically grab a basketball and say, "Mom, let's go play some ball. You got some ups." But I can almost imagine that's probably what her thought process might have been. Man, I can walk again. How exciting. What a great time it is for this young man to experience this in his life. And so we see Paul not only touching the lives of people spiritually, now he is able to, because of the Lord, was able to physically heal somebody. And this wasn't usual for Paul. Remember, his previous life, this is interesting. His previous life was taking life and destroying the individual. And now, because God got a hold of him, now he's able to heal people. That baffles me when you begin to think about those things, how all this comes together. So his previous life was taking, not healing, not mending a life, but destroying a life. How did this take place? This took place because this was a great result of what God can do in the life of an individual if you were to let him. That's the key thing right there. You have to let God. God doesn't work without your permission. You have to let God work in your life. Never for a moment should we think that someone is so far beyond salvation. If anybody that I can think of in life right now was so far beyond salvation, would be Paul, because of what he did in his previous life. But he wasn't beyond salvation, because God was working in his life. If that is our way of thinking, here's what's taking place in your life that you don't realize that you're doing. You're putting limitations on God. You're saying God's not able to save a soul that was once a murderous person. We're putting limitations on God. Did not God speak this world into existence? Did not God give you your very life that you're having right now? Is there any limits to God? No. I don't believe so. God can do anything. We're the ones who put limits on God. Well, what if I do come to church Wednesday night and Sunday night? What's going to happen? Don't put any limits on God. Simple. Trust in him. Believe in him. He will get you through these times in your life. The impotent man leaps from where he's at and begins to walk. And as we get to the last point, is this the end? Do we see this ministry coming to the end? Paul shortly thereafter faces some more opposition in Lystra. It is here where he finds himself in a very grave position, a position that he is not familiar with. Now again, earlier on in this chapter, his first opposition, while he was at Iconium, they wanted to stone him. Well, what do? They shook the dust off their feet and they moved on. They went to a different place. Now he's here, in Lystra, and is this place where he finds himself in a situation that he's not familiar with. And this position that he's in, he's met with a crowd, and what do to him? They actually follow through with what didn't take place in Iconium, and they begin to stone him. I don't see in Scripture at this point in time where Barnabas was stoned. I just see Paul being stoned. And so Paul here, he is stoned. He is stoned so much to the point they thought for him to be dead. But we see in reading Scripture that he was not dead. Or could he have been dead and God raised him just as quick as that? That's very possible. But he did not die according to Scripture. He rose up. Here's the interesting thing. He rose up after he was stoned, after they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city. He rose up. What did he do? He shook the dust off of his feet, literally this time, because he was laying in a pile of rocks. And as they drag him out, he shakes the dust off of his feet. And what did he do? He didn't allow this to discourage him. He didn't allow this to allow defeat in his life. He moves on. And he continues moving the gospel forward. See, the gospel is not a backward progress. It's a forward progress. How do you advance on the enemy? You're constantly gaining ground. Once you backtrack, you're allowing your enemy to gain ground on you. And so Paul continued to go forth. He wasn't, I don't see in Scripture where he's mad at them. I don't see where he was angry at them. I think he realized that it wasn't him that he was they were upset with. It was God alone. And so he shakes the dust off of his feet and he moves on to Derbe with Barnabas. Man, I can only imagine the stories that Barnabas knows. I often wonder what Paul told Barnabas after this. What he felt like. I wonder what Barnabas did. Did Barnabas go and pick him up and begin to clean him of his wounds and to nurse him and take care of him? I often wonder of these things. As we move on to the last point, we see the church that is mentioned here. These last few verses, we see the church being mentioned, and it's not the typical church building that we think of today, as I mentioned earlier, about the synagogue. Again, we're fortunate. We have the privilege to get in here outside of the cold, and we're fortunate to get in here and escape the heat of the summer and have all the comforts that we desire to have, and we're thankful for those things. These folks didn't have it. They didn't have these big, lavish buildings that churches have today. Their churches that they had, which is not typical that we have today, is they met in homes. That was their place of worship. You see, it would be impossible for them to build big churches that we have today because they were out of stone. You don't see any regular structure in the land of Israel that has wood and has vinyl siding and has the windows that we have. Everything is made out of stone. And it's unusual to see those things there. They lived in communities, again, that were very small as they met in home. It was in these homes where Paul and Barnabas would appoint elders. They would be responsible for the teaching. While Paul and Barnabas, after this, they would move on and move on and begin to move on. It is within these churches that were started where Paul would address them later on while he was in prison. He began to understand why Paul was in prison. As word got back to him, this church is doing this and this church is doing that, it would concern Paul and it would hurt Paul. And Paul would begin to write these letters of encouragement and write letters of, what's the word that I'm trying to look for? Reproof. Of correction as well. He would address them in prison. Why? Because he had a love for him. He put time and he put effort into getting these churches started in these communities. Then they finally meet up towards the end of the chapter with the rest of the disciples, and they had great fellowship with one another. I know it's difficult for you folks to be at home. Let me say this to you. It's just as difficult for us to be here without you. It's not the same. It really isn't. And as much as I love these folks in here, I would love to see somebody else in here as well. And they're saying the same thing. They understand what I'm saying. I'm saying this for this reason. I'm looking forward very soon, whether it's Walmart Baptist Church or Menards Baptist Church, I'm looking forward to the fellowship that we can have once again, because fellowship is important. I believe this is what carried Paul and Barnabas through many different things, is the fellowship that they had with one another. We read in Scripture that Barnabas was a great encourager. That was his gift. I'm looking forward to the day where we can fellowship one another. But here's one thing that I take from this chapter. They never allowed the dust to settle on their feet. So often we allow the dust to settle on our feet, and what happens? We become angry, we become bitter, then we become hateful, and we quit doing the things that God has called us to do. Don't allow the dust on your feet to settle in your life, but rather shake it off, don't get offended, and keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what we're supposed to do. Are you going to be faced with opposition? Are you going to be faced with ridicule? Are you going to be faced with people making fun of you? Most definitely. Most definitely. But take this in consideration. It's not you that they're offending. It's not you that they're making fun of. It's not you that they're ridiculing. it's your Lord and Savior. So keep on keeping forward. Don't let the dust settle on your feet. Thank you for joining us tonight here and across these homes. And we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that you allow us to have once again. God, thank you for Paul and Barnabas for the great lessons that they have showed us in life, shaking the dust off our feet and moving forward. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this in our life. Lord, again, as I close out tonight, I pray that you give us the boldness that we need to have in our lives to stand up for you and for what is right. We ask it in your name. Amen.